Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me in God's Word to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And we will this morning continue to look at, well, really we're going to begin to look in some detail at the text before us at this first letter of the Apostle Paul to his charge, Timothy, in Ephesus. Last week, I did a bit of an overview of the subject matter and the context of the letter in which it was written, who it was written by, who it was written to. And so this morning, we're going to begin looking just at the first four verses of this chapter. So I'm going to read those four verses before we begin. 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Well, the first reading that we took this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 4 is part of a longer speech by Moses to the people of Israel. In this speech, he reminds them of where they've come from. He reminds them all about what God has done for them. And declares to them the things that he has taught them, the things that he has taught them about the Lord and what the Lord has commanded. And when we come to look at this letter from Paul the Apostle to Timothy, the man he says is his true son in the faith, there are some parallels here with the way in which Paul expresses his authority. We saw that expressed in a little more detail in our second reading from Galatians. That's why I read the opening of the letter to the Galatians, because it just fleshes out in a bit more detail the role and the authority which Paul has as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at the charge which Paul gives to Timothy. And I want to do so by looking at four aspects of this charge from these first four verses. And the first of those is the source of that charge, the source of that charge. Really, in some ways, we could say that the whole of this letter is the charge to Timothy, because that's the nature of the letter, isn't it? Paul is writing to him with guidance, with instruction, with encouragement, that he might carry out the work that he has been set to in that church, within that fellowship in Ephesus. And all of it comes from Paul. But not from Paul in his position as Timothy's friend, which he is, nor from his position as Timothy's mentor or teacher, which he is. but rather from his office, from his position as an appointed apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, just the way that the opening verse of the letter is phrased gives us a hint of this. This isn't a letter, remember, this isn't a letter written to a congregation or a number of churches like the letter to the Ephesians or the letter to the Galatians or the Corinthians, where it's a sort of formal thing written to the whole congregation. This is a personal thing. This is a personal letter written from one of God's servants, the Apostle Paul, to another of God's servants, Timothy, working in the church in Ephesus. And yet it begins with the same kind of formality as those letters do. And that's because this isn't just a little friendly, informal chat. This isn't just some good advice from an old hand and from an old friend. Paul writes to Timothy as an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. By the commandment of God, he says. So what that does is it puts the words that Paul writes into a different context. It weighs Paul's words with the weight of the authority of Jesus Christ himself. The term, the word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, in the widest sense, I mean literally, the word literally means one who is sent, a representative or a messenger, an envoy who comes with the authority of the one who sent him. It occurs in many, many places in the New Testament. It occurs in Acts. It occurs in almost all of the letters in the New Testament. It's all over the place. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It refers generally to gospel messengers. Men like Barnabas are referred to as apostles. Apollos, even Timothy himself, is referred to by that term in at least one place. But there's a specific way in which, in some cases in the New Testament, the term apostle means something different, but something more specific. And that is the case here. That is the way in which the apostle here is, the apostle Paul, is using the words. It is used specifically to refer to those who were chosen, called, and sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as such, those men, those apostles, were invested with his own authority to teach and to command, to lead the church and to lay the foundation of the church. The apostles were qualified for their office by Christ himself as eyewitnesses of his resurrection, as eyewitnesses of his words and his deeds. As we read of the accounts of the apostles in Acts and later on through the epistles, we find that their ministry was blessed with a special measure of the Holy Spirit, with a special measure of effectiveness. God blessed them with signs and miracles. And wonderful fruitfulness, wonderful levels of fruit and response to their preaching and teaching. Vitally for us today, their authority, their office, their teaching was not just restricted to the local church in the first century. But it is valid, their teaching, their authority is valid for the whole church for all of time. They have laid the foundation in Jesus Christ of the church. And when we read their words in the New Testament, we declare them to be the Word of God. And we live our lives by them. We organise our meetings, our church, our local churches, by the principles and the doctrines that they laid down. Paul, as he declares, is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ himself who is working through Paul. Paul's message is Christ's message. Say the same for all the apostles, for John, for Peter, for all the others. Their message is Christ's message. Their authority is the authority which Christ himself, the risen Jesus Christ, delivered to them, delegated to them. And so when Timothy reads this letter, indeed when we read this letter, when Timothy puts into practice the things that Paul says here, or we put into practice the things that Paul says here, we're not following Paul, we're following Christ. Because the risen Jesus Christ has delegated that authority to his apostles. Now, and Christians differ on this today. There are no more apostles. There are no more apostles in that specific sense of the term. For the risen Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and his Spirit has come upon the whole church. And therefore, there are no more apostles in that fashion. There were the 12 plus Paul, and that is it. They have laid the foundation. They were raised for a particular time to build that foundation. And the church has received its foundation from the apostles who received it from the risen Jesus Christ, who himself declared that he had received it from God. To reject the apostles' teaching is to reject God's words. To reject their teaching is to reject God's teaching, and to move on to another foundation, to move to another doctrine, which is precisely what Paul is warning Timothy about, what is going on in Ephesus. No church leaders today, no matter how big their church, no matter how effective their ministry or fruitful their ministry is, can claim that same role, that role of apostle. It was bestowed by the risen Christ himself for the circumstances and the time in which he did it. That time and those circumstances have passed. And what we have left for us are the fruits of their labours, that foundation which has been laid. There is no need for that foundation to be laid again because we have it. The New Testament, the Word of God, which forms the foundation, along with the Old Testament, forms the foundation of our faith. Listen to these words that, again, the Apostle writes in Ephesians and chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in the whole building, being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. And so the source of the charge to Timothy, that is its source. It's not from man. It's not from men. It is from God himself. By the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the heart of the charge, the heart of the charge. Well, the heart of God towards man has been wonderfully and gloriously expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. By his coming in human form, by his perfect life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection and ascension. That explains to us, expresses to us in the way that words, our language, simply cannot do, the heart of God towards this world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. In this gospel of Christ, God is our Saviour, as the Apostle declares there in verse 1. God our Saviour. For he has delivered us from sin and death into life in Christ, our supreme, our glorious hope. When all seems hopeless, when all seems lost, when we are faced with the reality of our own sin and rebellion against him, there is hope, eternal hope, joyful hope in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our expectation, who has brought about our salvation. He is the object of our hope. Not a worldly, weak and feeble hope, but a sure and certain hope, because it is in God. It is a hope in God's, a hope in his promises, a hope in his Son, our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And something of this same heart is expressed to Timothy, and of course, by him, through him, to the church as well. But something of this heart, this same heart, this same love, this same hope, this same joy, this same salvation is expressed by the apostle in his charge to Timothy, his true son in the faith. And he delivers that charge with the grace, mercy, and peace from God. Timothy declares to be his true son in the faith. Paul sees himself as a father in the faith to young Timothy. Of course, we know that scripturally speaking and strictly speaking, Timothy's father in the faith is God himself. For none of us has any other father in the faith. But in a worldly sense, in the sense that he is the one who has put his arm around Timothy and brought him on, encouraged him and taught him and led him, shown to him the heart of God. As a father in the faith. There are three words here which express that heart particularly. In verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy and peace. Grace tells us of the undeserved favour of God, which operates in the heart of the believer. Ultimately, it's about getting something we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his salvation. And yet out of his heart pours love and grace for sinners. And so we get that love from him. Love that we don't deserve. We get salvation from him that we don't deserve. We get Christ from him whom we don't deserve. It expresses to us the freeness, the joyful freeness of God's love to mankind in salvation. It is by grace you have been saved. Gloriously, wonderfully at the heart of the gospel. What a mercy. What a mercy. It is mercy that God considers us at all in his grand scheme. In his machinations, in his will, in his thoughts, that we occupy even the smallest part of his consciousness, of his thoughts, of his plans, is mercy. Utterly lost in sin, and yet he showed such mercy to us to release us from that state and to bring us into Christ. His love is steadfast to the believer. His love is steadfast to you and endures forever. Though we test it daily, though we try his patience, his mercy is new every morning. What a wonderful promise that is. That each and every day when you open your eyes, there is new mercy. Mercy afresh. What a promise. We need that promise, don't we? For how often do we test that mercy? How often do we fall away and need to come once again under that mercy? The mercy that he has shown to us through Jesus Christ. And both that grace and that mercy that he has given to us lead us to think about the peace that he has given to us. The reconciliation that we need as children of wrath and sin in order to be found in Christ as his children. We need to be reconciled to God, and God has made peace by that grace. And by that mercy, not by anything we've done. We haven't come to the table and negotiated with God a ceasefire, a peace, that we might not be recipients of his wrath. No, he's done it out of his grace and his mercy. Manifest to us, shown to us, revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Remember these words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it is in that heart that this charge is given to Timothy. But what is this charge? Thirdly, the essence, the nature of this charge. What is it? Well, remember these words from Galatians that we read earlier on. I marvel, writes the apostle, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There was an issue that Paul wrote to when he wrote to the church in Galatia, an issue where the word of God, the gospel that the church had received, the foundation which Paul and others had begun the work there with, was being twisted and changed. Indeed, even they were being moved to another foundation, another gospel. And it seems that something similar was going on in Ephesus, which is the whole reason why Paul left Timothy there when he went to Macedonia in the first place. And Timothy is charged by the apostle to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, verse 3. That is nothing other than the grace and the mercy and the peace which is in God through Jesus Christ. It is, in some ways, it's concerning, and in some ways, it's, in a perverse way, I suppose, it's a little bit comforting to know that even in those early days, even when the apostles were still alive and teaching, it didn't take long for those early Christians to go astray in their thinking. I say that it's concerning, isn't it? That they had every reason to hold on to the truth that they had been taught in Jesus Christ. But by the same measure, it's comforting that we know that even they fell away. And God, in his grace, used the apostles to call them back. And we don't have the apostles with us today, but what we do have is their authority in the word of God, their words. And so we stand on these things. And we take up that charge to teach no other doctrine, to teach no other gospel. For see, note how it isn't the case that Paul tells Timothy to teach no other doctrine. He doesn't say, Timothy, listen, don't listen to these other folks that are teaching all this rubbish, that are twisting the gospel and changing the foundation. You keep to the truth. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says to Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, by saying some, we can assume that reasonable to assume that Paul is indicating that Timothy is to charge those who are teaching other doctrines to teach no other doctrine. To tell others to do just that. To hold fast to the gospel, the foundation which has been laid in Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's because Paul is sufficiently confident that Timothy will remain true to Christ, for he knows him. He is his true son in the faith, after all. But he also probably knows that some in Ephesus are not. He doesn't have the same confidence about some of those who are teaching in Ephesus. It does seem to indicate that the opening of the letter seems to tell us that Paul was in Ephesus with Timothy before he left, because it says he left Timothy when I left you in verse 3. I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So it sort of indicates to us that they were both there at one point. So Paul saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears what was going on at Ephesus, and was so concerned that he decided to leave his true son in the faith, to straighten them out, to sort them out. And the essence, as we touched on a little bit last week when we did an overview of this book, the essence of the charge is just that, to teach no other doctrine, to remain steadfast in the faith, and to preach Christ and him crucified. Now, while there are matters on which Christians disagree, Our appeal and our foundation should always be the same, that is Christ. And the apostolic teaching, the application of Christ, which we have in the New Testament. Christians sometimes differ on how we interpret that teaching or how we apply it. But the foundation should always be the same. And the apostle's concern here is that we give heed to no other foundation. And he warns of fables and endless genealogies. In that, Paul probably has in his mind certain teachings of the Jews in the church, which were gaining some following at these in these days. Traditions and myths which had grown up in history around characters and stories from the Old Testament, around those accounts that we have. There's all kinds of teachings that go along with them, which are not to be found in Scripture, not to be found in the works of God, but have grown up around them, myths and traditions and endless genealogies, as Paul calls them. But we're often treated by rabbis as true, as truth. And it seems that there was some of that going on in the church as well. So Timothy's instruction, and our instruction too, is to charge some, to remind each other to teach no other doctrine, to preach no other gospel. Fourthly and finally is the goal of the charge. We've looked at the source, the heart, and the essence of that charge. Finally, the goal of that charge, and briefly, because I see that time is going. Look at verse 4. The purpose, the goal of the doctrine, the goal of the charge to Timothy to charge them, they teach no other doctrine, is right there. Godly edification in the faith. Godly edification in the faith. That the Christians and the churches might be built up in the faith. That the works and the witness of the gospel of Christ might go forward, might advance. And the impression we get in that verse is giving way to other doctrines, giving way to the fables and genealogies that Paul speaks of. Giving away those foundations is the cause of so much trouble. The cause of so much dispute. For as the apostle writes himself in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Fables and myths and genealogies and the like, the philosophies of man do not address the principles of faith, but rather will draw us away from that foundation to satisfy the wanderings of our minds, inflating our pride and our own wisdom. You see, God hasn't revealed to us everything. When we read his word, when we study the doctrines of Christ, we discover there are things that we cannot fathom. Because God is so much greater and so much higher than us, why should we, weak, feeble, limited human beings, be able to grasp his fullness? One Puritan writer would said it was like be like trying to capture the ocean in a thimble. Just can't do it. We can't do it. But God has revealed to us what he desires us to know, what we need to know. The truth that we need for the gospel, the truth that we need for faith. The truth that we need to be assured of his love and his kindness towards us. And yet there are mysteries. There are mysteries in God to us. But when we start to make up things because God hasn't told us explicitly, that's when we get into trouble. And that, I think, is what something of what Paul is getting at here. And the goal, the purpose of Paul's charge to Timothy is that instead of having arguments and disputes over these secondary and tertiary issues, that we should focus our efforts, our attention on no other doctrine but Christ. No other truth but the gospel. No other saviour but Jesus. For godly edification in faith. Following other things tends to create within us a distaste for the proper, the right object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become further and further carried away from the grace, the mercy, and the peace which is ours in him. Christ and his doctrine, his teaching of the grace, love, and peace from God is for godly edification in faith. But fables and myths and genealogies and all those things that we're infiltrating the church and still infiltrate the church today just cause division. And as we try in our own fellowship, in our own relationships, and in our own Christian walk, to obey the instruction of Scripture, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and apply it to ourselves, and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach it and speak it to a lost world, we would do well to remember these words and the purpose and the goal of sound doctrine in Jesus Christ. That each of us and others may be built up in our faith in Christ our Lord. That we might know more of the grace and the love and the peace which is to us from God in Jesus Christ. That we might learn to love him more. To know him better. And to serve him with all our hearts, for the glory of God, for the building up of his church, and in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.